Does anyone know Mr. Ben Bragg, young man? No? Well, there's a young man here for VBS whose name was Benjamin Bragg, or Ben Bragg as they call him, and apparently he needed a certificate that I didn't have for him, so I've got one for him now. If anyone knows Mr. Ben Bragg, I've got his certificate. Please let him know that pastor's got that for him. All right, I'll try to find him if no one here knows who he is, but I'll figure it out. All right, so tonight, if you would please, head over to Psalm 139. That's where we're going to be in our lesson tonight. We're going to be taking a look at Psalm 139. And the title for our lesson tonight is Search Me, O God. Now, each Wednesday night here lately, we have been in the Psalms, and I believe this will be our last lesson from Psalms. We will be leaving Psalms. Next Wednesday, we'll have a whole new book of the Bible to take a look at. We should be in Proverbs. But tonight, 139. And I really, really enjoyed this study when I was preparing this lesson. 139 is all about God, how great He is, and how blessed we are to be made in the image of God. It also is a reminder of how much God loves us. So let's take a look here at verses 1 through 4, and we'll dive right into this because there's a lot to talk about in 139. A lot to talk about. So they're starting Psalm 139, verse 1. It says, O Lord, Thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my down-sitting and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Thou compassest my path and my lying down, and art acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, Thou knowest it all together. Now, as Psalm 139 here opens up, we see David expressing what he knows about God. And these are things that we know about God. In fact, I would wager that we know even more about God than David did at this time because we have the completed Word of God. David was going off of the Old Testament and his experiences, right? His relationship. We have not only what David had, but even more testimony of who God really is. So we see David expressing what he knows about God. And specifically, in these four verses, what we're seeing is that God knows every single detail about us. Everything, folks. There's absolutely nothing that is hidden from God. Now, when you hear that, one of two thoughts come to your mind. Maybe both thoughts come to the mind. When you think about how God knows everything, that there is nothing hidden from God, those two thoughts that come to your mind may, first of all, you may be thinking, well, that's not good. You know, being that God is a holy and righteous God and the one who will judge the world, you may be thinking, I don't know if I really want God to know everything about me. He may not be pleased with some of what He sees. But however, the second thing is that if you understand God and how He has made a way for you, how He's made a way for me, for all of us to be reunited with Him, knowing what He knows about us, it shows a great amount of love. It shows love overwhelming to know that God knows us that intimately. He sees all of our faults, that nothing hides from His mind. There's nothing that He misses or doesn't know about. And yet He says, I still love you. I still will make a way for you. You are still valuable to me. That is humbling as I think about that. It humbles me as a man to think that I, someone who I would not look at as high regard at all, that God would look at me and all of my faults and say, Josh, I know every detail of who you are, your entire life. I know every thought that has ever gone through your mind. And yet I still died for you. That's overwhelming to me. That's humbling. You know, as I thought about just how much God knows about us, some things came to my mind. The fact that nothing's hidden from God, it means that not only does He know what we have done, He knows what we are doing, He knows what we will do. And take a look in the scriptures that we just read here. Take a look at the things that David is describing, David describes God as having knowledge of. It says that when we sit And when we stand, God knows something that minute of a detail as to where and when you sit down. God is paying attention to that minute of a detail, the facts of your life. Furthermore, he says that he knows our thoughts. And look at this. I thought this was very interesting, that he says, thou understandest my thoughts afar off. And as I looked at that afar off, I thought, well, what does it mean? Is it talking about even though you're not here? What does he mean by afar off? And I thought that it could have two meanings. One, obviously, God not being here knows our thoughts, but even if someone was here, that doesn't make them know our thoughts. What it means is that God knows our thoughts even before we think them. In other words, not that God is afar off, but the thoughts are afar off. In other words, God knows what's going through your mind. He knows the thoughts that you're going to have before you even have them. Wow, that's amazing to me. That is amazing. Furthermore, look at this. He says, and aren't acquainted with all my ways. In other words, God knows us intimately. He knows every detail about how we think and react to things. He knows how we're going to handle the trials that he's going to throw at us before we even know the trial is coming. God is amazing, folks. God is amazing. And the point that I think David's driving at in these first four verses, the big thing is, and I wrote it down here, that he's driving at that God knows even the smallest details. Everything, even our thoughts, are known to God. Now, what I think is interesting is that God not only knows this of David, as the psalm makes clear, that God knows these things, but then we have to think about this. And this is really what puts God in perspective, I think. This really is humbling again to me. Think about this for a second. Just try to imagine this. But don't hurt yourselves, because you could melt your brain trying to think about what I'm about to say. All right? Because God is, it really puts into perspective the difference, the gap that there is between man and God, the distance between those two, right? So we just described how well, how intimately the knowledge that God has for David, right? Now, that alone is mind-boggling. God has that same knowledge for every single person who has ever lived, past, present, and that ever will live. He knows them to that intimate. Nothing that they do is ever hidden. Every thought they ever have or ever will have, he knows before they think it. I can't even comprehend that, folks. I can speak it, but I can't begin to comprehend what that would be like to have that sort of knowledge, that omniscience, which is one of the characteristics of God, to know all, literally all. If you can think of it being possible, God knows about it. That's crazy to me. It's mind-boggling. It's inconceivable. We cannot even imagine the greatness of God in even one attribute. How humbling it is to think that of that one attribute of God's knowledge, his omniscience, we can't even begin to comprehend that, let alone when we think of every single attribute of God is equally as impressive. Yet, foolish man dares to compare himself to God. Really? What fools we are. What fools we are. Let's move on. Come with me to verse 5 now. So, verse 5, it says, thou hast beset me behind and before, and laid thine hand upon me. Now, this is possibly my favorite verse in this entire psalm. In all of Psalm 139, this is probably to me the best verse. I like it the most because it speaks of God's omnipresence. You see, verses 1 through 4 were speaking of the omniscience or the all-knowing characteristic of God. But here in verse 5, we see David speak of the omnipresence, another of God's attributes, which, by the way, means that wherever you are, wherever someone can be, there God is. And I wrote a note here. This was trying to wrap my head around this attribute of God, right? God stands behind us in everything that is coming before us. And as we go forward, God has already walked that too. And as we go forward, he is walking beside us, because God is with us in all things, at all times, with every single person. I want to share with you the words of Charles Spurgeon, who is the Prince of Preachers, one of my favorites to read. And the language that he uses explains this more beautifully than I could ever. I wish I could talk like this guy. But the way he puts this is, man, wow, God. So listen to what Charles Spurgeon has to say on this verse. He says, "Thou hast beset me behind and before, as though we were caught in an ambush or besieged by an army which has wholly beleaguered the city walls. We are surrounded by the Lord. God has set us where we be and beset us wherever we be. Behind us there is God recording our sins, or in grace blotting out the remembrance of them. And before us there is God, again, foreknowing all our deeds and providing for all our wants. We cannot turn back and so escape him, for he is behind us. We cannot go forward and outmarch him, for he is before us. He not only beholds us, but he besets us. And lest there should seem any chance of escape from Almighty God, or lest we should imagine that the surrounding presence is yet a distant one, it is added in the verse, 'And laid thine hand upon me.' The prisoner marches along surrounded by a guard and gripped by an officer. God is very near. We are wholly in his power. From that power there is no escape. It is not said that God will thus beset us and arrest us, but it says that it is done. Thou hast beset me. Shall we not alter the figure and say that our Heavenly Father has folded his arms around us, caressed us with his hand, and holds tightly to us? It is even so with those who are by faith the children of the Most High." Wow. What a way to exposit that one verse, to look at that and say, yeah, I'm sure glad God is with me. He's got his hand on me. He's marching before me where I go. Not that I would want to escape God, but if someone should want to escape God, they cannot. For God is, simply put. And that's why when they asked his name, he simply said, "I am. I'm the only God. I am all of God. I am everything." God is amazing. I really enjoyed, and you can probably see, tell I'm getting excited. I really enjoyed 139, because there are those times when you read the Word of God, and sometimes it's intellectual, right? Sometimes you get an intellectual excitement. You say, "Oh, that's neat. I didn't see that before. Oh, that's a really cool fact. Oh, I can see how that matches up." And then there's other times, which seem to be the best to me, when you read the Word of God, and it humbles you. It takes away any foolish pride that you may have had, even pride that you didn't know was there. When you read it and you try to contemplate the greatness of God, the glory of God, and you begin to realize that as a man, as a person, we do not even have the ability to comprehend Almighty God. And it's moments like that when I say, yeah, that's my God. Amen. That's my God. It's exciting to me. It thrills me. Come with me now to verse 6. It says, "Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain unto it." Apparently, David had the same thoughts on his heart when this psalm was being written, right? He says, "I cannot attain unto it." And again, as I just said, it's far beyond man. David here, he is acknowledging his small stature and his small amount of power in comparison to the vastness of God. Like David, we need to understand that we cannot attain to the glory of God. That's where Satan fell, folks. That's where Satan made his big mistake. He wanted to ascend to the mountain of God. He wanted to ascend to that level. But nothing comes close to God. Nothing. And I thought to this, is there anything of God which man can be equal in? We've already spoken of his omniscience. We've spoken of his omnipresence. Is there any attribute of God in which mere man can be equal? If there is, I don't know what it could be. I do not think so. For man falls far short of God's glory. Romans tells us this. Join me now, verse 7. It says, whether shall I go from thy spirit, or whether shall I flee from thy presence? Now, the next five verses are speaking of another one of God's attributes. And as again, we're still on that, at the idea of his omnipresence. Now, as I said, the psalmist, if he wanted to run from God, he could not. God is everywhere, and there's no place that he's not. And we see that again. And that's what he's saying here in verse 7, where he says, whether shall I go from thy spirit? Where can I run from you, God? Or whether shall I flee from your presence? For wherever I am, there you are. And you see, that's something that we as people do a lot. Too often we run from problems. We try to outrun issues. We try to hide from them. We try to ignore things that are unpleasant to us or anything that we don't want to have to deal with. But God is someone that we cannot run from. There is no place God cannot reach us. There is no place that God does not see. There is no place that his authority lacks in any way. Each and every one of us here today will have to answer to God. Each of us, you cannot run from him. We cannot hide from him. Verse 8 goes on and begins to explain, and just to make the point that the psalmist is explaining some of the illustrations that he gives to try and describe God's omnipresence. It says, if I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. Now, when I read this at first, I was confused. I didn't know what to think of that last part of that verse. The first part was obvious. If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. And we always think of heaven, which TV and they all portray it as some place up in the clouds, and that's not biblical, right? As some city up there. But so we think of the heaven as heaven, though, as the realm where God is, right, where he resides. That's what we speak of when we speak of heaven. So it's no surprise that the psalmist would say, if I was to ascend up to heaven, there would God would be. That'd be an expectation, right? That'd be reasonable. But it kind of threw me off when I read that second part. If I descend into hell, he says, there you are. And I thought about this for a second, and I said, you know what? Why is this surprising to me that would say that? And it just kind of clicked for a minute there. There is no place that is outside of God's authority. Every single person that will be in hell, do you know what put them there? Their sin, for one, but why are they there? Because of the authority and the sovereign might of God. Even in hell, it will be clear God reigns. His authority is in even this place. There is no escape from God. You can separate yourself from his presence, but physically by your sin, but you cannot hide from God. You cannot escape him. And I thought that was very interesting when I read that. It kind of made me wonder. Behold, thou art there, even if you're in hell. 9 through 12 says, if I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall behold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to thee. Now, as I read this, what came to mind is that the language, first of all, is beautiful that the psalmist uses. But what really came to mind is I thought of where I was when God got a hold of me. And I think that may be perhaps what David was thinking of at this moment. No matter where we are physically, no matter where we are spiritually in our relationship with God, no matter what sort of emotional things we're going through, no matter how dark our situation, no matter the actions that we are committing, no matter what thoughts are going through our mind, to God there is no darkness. He sees all. And that's, I think, is what he's trying to tell us when he says that the darkness and the light are both alike to thee. In other words, again, just reinforcing over and over in a multitude of ways what David is saying is the same thing. Nothing is hidden from God. There is nothing that God does not know. There is Darkness to God is the same as daylight. There's no hiding it. Whatever it may be, both physically, spiritually, emotionally, mentally, whatever comes into mind. Now, you might ask how it is that God knows us this intimately. How it is that God knows us seemingly better than we do, right? Because it says that God knows our thoughts before we even know our thoughts. That everything that is done, God knows. And so you may be thinking, as I have thought, is how does God know us that well? You would think that no one would know you better than you do, right? The next verses begin to explain this. Take a look at 13. For thou hast possessed my reins, thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. Now, at first, the language, because of the old English that the King James uses, it may be difficult for us today to understand. Now, for those who was the language that was used at the time, for them it was clear, right? But for us, we don't really use these words in the same way anymore. So let me explain what it's actually saying there. All right, the word possessed that we see in the Hebrew, that word is kana, which means to create, and the term reigns refers to our mind. We often see, for instance, in Jeremiah says that God tries the reins, right? He's talking about to see who you are on the inside, the real you, not just this flesh, but that which makes you you. And as I said, possessed here is basically use that word as create, right? Now, furthermore, if we go on, where it says, thou hast covered me in my mother's womb, the term, that the word that's translated covered into English, right, the Hebrew for that is sakak, which means to entwine or to join together, like a weaver would, or someone who is knitting, kind of like if you were making a net, it's woven together. So what it's actually saying here is that you have created me, you know my inner parts, you know my mind, you have joined me together within my mother's womb. So we see here that within the very womb, that's where it seems like God creates us right at that point, right? But that's not where God's knowledge of us begins. We're going to see that in the next coming verses. It says that it's God who creates us, clearly, and that he pieces us together, that he weaves us together, who we truly are. He puts in at that time. But like I said, as we go forward, you're going to see that this is not the beginning of God's relationship or knowledge of us. This is only our beginning. So look at this for a second here. First of all, let me say this. It tells us a few important things. Obviously, as I just stated, it tells us that God is the one who created and therefore knows everything about us, as would be expected of anything's creator. That which created the created, so the creator of the created would have obviously be expected to be the subject matter expert on it. However, it also, though, even the deep matters of our hearts and the way that we think, and that's what he means when he says that, when he's speaking of the reins, when he says, you've possessed my reins, you have created my inner man. Look at 14, though. Take a look at 14, the very next verse. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. So, first of all, when he says that we are, that he's wonderfully made, that is a very accurate statement, but I feel that that word wonderfully made, I feel that that falls so far short of God's craftsmanship, of God's work. I don't believe that there's any word I could think of that would be better. I just don't think that one is enough to explain. Think about this. And Dr. Day, you probably can imagine even more than we do because of the knowledge that you have of the human body. But as I think about how he's knit us together, we won't even get into the psychological side of this. But just the body alone, the way in which it's designed to grow, to adapt, and which is the reason that mankind is able to live in every single environment on the face of the earth. The circulatory system, the way that we heal, our digestive system, the skeletal system, our immunity system, the way in which we build up antibodies, though the way in which we reproduce. God has not missed a single detail. All of these things come together in a miraculous way. Just one of those systems. Mind-boggling. Right. It is, absolutely, yeah. I mean, yes. Like I said, reading Psalm 139, completely humbling, because it really puts it right in front of your face. Wow, God. I mean, it really gives us cause to stop and to contemplate His glory. It was a wonderful study. It's been wonderful. So, also notice that at the end it says, marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. You know, one other thing that we think of the way God is amazing is that mankind is also the only thing that has morality. Nothing else in all of creation contemplates whether their actions are just or wicked. Animals don't do that. That's man only does that, to be able to contemplate. And that is one of the many ways in which we reflect God, is the fact that we do have an understanding of right and wrong. Nothing else is like that. Come with me now, 15 and 16, as we begin to get to the end here. So 15 and 16 says, my substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect, and in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned. This is the part that's really neat. Catch this last part, folks. When as yet there was none of them. That means that before God made you, God knew you intimately. Why is that possible? Because of the omniscience of God. God knows all things past, present, and future. There's nothing that He does not know. He knew you and I far before we were even created. I remember I talked to my parents when I'm a kid, and I ask them questions of, why is this? Or tell me about this story, you know, and they'd share stories with me from their past when I was young. And I'd say, well, when did you meet Dad, you know? And she'd say something like, son, you weren't even an inkling in my mind when this was happening. That's how long ago this was. That's not the case with God. There was never a time when we weren't an inkling in God's mind that we know of. It says that God has known us always. Always. God saw us before we existed. He knew all of our days before a single one of those days began. That's what David's saying. He's saying that I knew. He's saying, God, you knew me, you know me, and you've known all of my days. Not only do you know them all now, but before the very first day of my existence began, before that, you knew them all. That's amazing. It's amazing. God never ceases to overwhelm me, no matter how much I get into His Word, no matter how much Scripture I read, no matter how well I think I understand Him, no matter how well I think I know Him. Every single time that I get in and start getting a study, I just sit there and go, wow, I don't even know the first thing of how great God is. He is amazing, absolutely amazing. Verses 17 and 18 here, and then we're going to skip down to 23 after this. So verses 17 and 18. How precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God. How great is the sum of them. If I should count them, they are more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with thee. Isn't it comforting to know that God is thinking of you? And at first I thought, well, that's kind of a prideful thing to say, that God is thinking of you, but really it's not prideful, it's humbling. Because if God knows all things, then He's continually attending to all things. And God says He's with us wherever we go. God being omnipresent is always with all of us. And I thought to myself, that's incredibly comforting to know that wherever we are, God is thinking about us. The thoughts, He says, thy thoughts to me, O God, continuous. But also our thoughts of God, continuous. How great is the sum of them? I like this next part. He says, if I should count them, they are more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with thee. So what David is saying is twofold. One, he's speaking of the omnipresence of God, that God's always there, even when we're asleep. It's not like God leaves us at that moment. But the second thing he's saying is that David's thoughts are continually of God from the moment that he wakes up to the moment that he goes to bed, and that God's thoughts are of us continually, continually. Now, look at this. Go to verse 23, and we'll read 23 and 24 here, our last two verses. There's quite a bit I want to tell you on this real quick. It says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts." There's a lot in that. Let's look at 24 real quick, and then we'll talk about these. It says, "And see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." Now, here we see wisdom displayed that each of us should mimic. We should each follow in the wisdom that we see David displaying here. Because what David is saying is he is acknowledging first who God is, his omnipresence, his omniscience, right? And he is saying, "God, you know my innermost soul, search me. If there's something wicked in me, if there's something that I've missed, if there's something in my life that I need to get right, that needs to be dealt with, reveal it to me. Deal with it with me." And this is something that I think each and every one of us need to continually be praying for the Lord to do in our lives, to keep us holy, to keep us righteous, to keep us from taking that one step in the wrong direction. Because that one step, if we take it, before long, this becomes comfortable and we begin to not realize that we've taken that step. We forget that we took that step. And the next thing you know, we take another step. And then that becomes comfortable and normal. And we take another step. And as we look back 6 months, a year down the road, we can't even see where we began at. It creeps in quietly, sin does. It creeps in quietly, unrighteousness. Things that we allow into our lives, hobbies that we begin to give too much time to, entertainment that creeps into our homes, the way in which we talk, the things in which we do, all sorts of things in our lives. You see, sin and a life of unrighteousness, whenever we fall, as this is something for us to catch here, please understand this. And I'm going to tell it to you the way a man told it to me when I was a younger man. Falling away from God, it's a lot like when you drive a car, okay, and there's something wrong with your tire. It's almost never a blowout. It's almost never, something that suddenly happens and now, you know, you've lost that relationship. You find yourself a long way. That's not how it works. It's not a blowout, folks. It's a slow leak. And what happens is we don't pay attention to it because the leak is so slow. But all this time, we're slowly walking away. We're slowly turning our back, slowly living in a way which we ought not do. And the next thing we know, the tire's flat. Our relationship is at a horrible spot because we've allowed ourselves to take a distance and get away from God. That's what happens. And so it's important that we do exactly what David says here. And he says, "Search me, O God, know my heart, try me, know my thoughts." He says, notice the last thing he says. After he says, "See if there be any wicked way in me," the second part is equally as important as the first. It's not only important that we ask God to search our souls, to search our lives, to search our minds, to identify anything in them that's not right, but notice the end of that verse. The end of the verse there at 24 says, "And lead me in the way everlasting." So it's not simply saying, "God, let me know what's wrong so that I can fix it." That's not what he's saying. He's saying, "God, let me know what's wrong, bring it to my attention, and lead me, guide me in correcting it." In other words, God, do a work in my life to fix those things. So whenever we acknowledge, whenever we have those thoughts, and I'm sure that you've had these thoughts just as I have, you've been sitting somewhere and you think, "You know what? I need to fix that in my life. You know, I need to go through those movies. You know, I got some music that I haven't listened to in a long time. I don't think that should be in my house anymore. Or, you know, I got some things that I need to deal with that I really need to work on my patience. I really need to work on my relationship with my spouse. Lord, I don't really spend much time with you anymore. I haven't been in my Bible all week, all month. Man, I don't really pray unless I need something, God. These kind of convictions, right? And at the time, we're serious about it. Like, you know what? We're convicted and we're saying, God, you got me. You got me. I pretend and I say that I love you and I mean that, but man, my life just isn't adding up. I'm seeing inconsistencies. How often do we not do anything about them, even though we have every intention to? And that's what David's saying here. God, don't just reveal it to me. Don't just make it known. Take me by the hand and lead me in the way everlasting. He's not just saying show me, he's saying lead me. To take and to make it happen for him, to show him how he ought to live his life. So here's the application for tonight's lesson, right? What I'm hoping everyone takes away is two things, which then go into another topic. First and foremost is how great God is. The omniscience of God and the omnipresence of God. These are the two themes that we see throughout the entire message. God knows everything. There's nothing that he doesn't know. There's nothing that he misses. There's nothing we hide from him. And everywhere we are, God is there. He's omnipresent. There's no place in which God is not here. But here's the last thing, and I hope you understand well, that God knows you as creator. Lastly, I want to encourage you to follow in the steps of the psalmist here and have that time with God. Continually be in a relationship with God where we ask him to reveal the things that we need to work on in our lives. There's none of us that have it all together, folks. There's none of us that have everything in our life dealt with. It's perfect. It's perfection. There's always something that we need to be working on more. Often we don't even realize what those things are. There are times when we don't even realize the things that we need to work on until God reveals it to us or until something happens and we go, yeah, I really need to work on my relationship with that person, or I really need to work on my patience, for instance. That's the big thing here that I see. So first and foremost, keep in mind who God is. Make him priority in your life. Make him center stage. That's where he ought to be. Keep in mind the vast distance between who God is and who we are. And then secondly, rely on God. Rely on God to help you to be holy, to show you how to live, and to lead you in that way. This is what is on David's heart here in Psalm 139. That's all that I have for you tonight concerning our Psalms. Again, next week we're going to be in the book of Proverbs. So finally closing up Psalms. I know it's been a lot of weeks in Psalms, but next Wednesday we'll be starting up in Proverbs. Please join me as we close out our lesson in prayer tonight. Father God, we thank you for the time that we've had here tonight, Lord. We thank you for those who were able to make it out and those who were not. Father, we pray that you'd be glorified in our lives, Lord. We ask that if there's anyone here, Lord, who is struggling with things in their life, anyone who is, Lord, thinking that, you know, God, there's some things in my life that I need to work on and that you've revealed to me, Father, we pray that you'd be with them, that you'd lead them in the way everlasting, that you'd help them to live a life which is glorifying to you. Father, help each and every one of us in that way. Father, we come to you and we thank you for salvation. We thank you for the fact that even though we are imperfect, Lord, even though that we sin and that we commit wrongs, we thank you that you gave your son Christ on a cross, that we could be forgiven for those sins, that the guilt that we should bear, Lord, you bore for us. Father, we ask that you'd bless the church and use us in a mighty way, that you'd be glorified. Father, in everything we pray, in Jesus' name, amen.